Deuteronomy chapter 14. As Moses continues to give direction to the children of Israel who are just about to enter into the promised land, this is what we read right away, chapter 14. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. There's a good way to start a study. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, you know that a lot of things were going on in those days that might not necessarily be happening the same way in these days. So when you see these kinds of things, in chapter 14, there are going to be some things that we're not going to deal with. And by that I mean, when we start to talk about the dietary laws, you and I are not really going to, going to follow these dietary laws. I don't know many that do, except for the strict Jewish people. Probably you don't. But if you do, cool. Don't miss the point. There are lessons we can get from this without having to go out and clean out the refrigerator and start over. So just be careful of that. Now notice he says right away, you belong to the Lord. That's something you and I can also say. We can say that. We are not the nation of Israel. God loves them, he chose them, and they still are who they are. But we are also a peculiar people, called apart, set aside. So we are special to God as well. Now he says, you are the children of the Lord your God. Those of you who have accepted Jesus. Now I mean really, not just I've been thinking about it, I walked with him for a while and backslid for 13 years. No, I'm talking about those of you who have accepted Jesus and you are walking with him right now. You are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of God. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now that's no little bitty position you're holding. Maybe we ought to take it a little more seriously than we do. We all want to be right. Even when we're wrong, we'll fight to be right. That's us. That's not the spiritual, the new man. That's the old man. Not your dad, but I mean the old nature. That's us. You belong to God. You have a special position. You are God's treasured possession. Remember God, Jesus tells a parable about a man who finds in a field this great treasure. And he goes and purchases that field. Why? Did he want the field? No. What did he want? The treasure that was in it. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't dying to save the cosmos, this planet. This planet will self-destruct. It's falling apart. We know it. It's going to burn. He died and shed his blood and rose again because of you, because of mankind. Because God so loved the world, not the trees and things. Those are nice and he loves them. But people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16 says. So let's read it again. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. So don't do that. Don't cut yourself. And don't make baldness between your eyes. Hey, you know, if I didn't see people walking down the street today doing that, I would just laugh at this. I would just go, where could I go? But I can picture it. Can't you? Yeah, you can. Yeah, we've come a long way, baby. Yeah, look at us. You take a look at us. We're interesting critters. Superstitious beliefs and rituals about the dead and about dying. That's what this is all about false gods and trying to please those gods and trying to worship them and trying to be around them and like them. You know, Psalms, if you read through Psalms, there are only 150 of them. But if you read through the Psalms, you're going to find a Psalm. I'm not going to tell you. Look it up. That says, you become like what you worship. Now, that is a weird thought, but that's what God's Word says. You and I become like what we really worship. So if you worship your job, I don't know what you're going to turn out like. You worship your car, you come out to be a metalhead. I don't know why. You come out, look, you come out strange. Because the Bible clearly says we do become like the gods that we worship. You worship, well, let's take Buddha, a false god. And some of the practices that they practice, they don't care about one another. Remember, you don't help one another because those people here, Hindus, basically the same idea. It all boils down to Hinduism anyway. You don't help them because if they're starving, you leave them alone. That's bad karma. They're working it off from a past life. And so you become unloving just like what you're worshiping. Uncaring, unfeeling. You become, it's, you know, looking out for number one. Is what it becomes like. Now look, in the cultures of the Gentiles, if you want, you can put in the word pagans or heathens. In their cultures in those days where Moses is writing this letter here, they would cut themselves and put different colors of pigmentation in their skin so that that cut would remain and you could see it forever. It would say, Mom, or whatever it would say. Now, I know that you couldn't imagine anything like that. That's why I'm trying to explain it to you. You see, and they would do it to show their respect for a god, or to even mourn for those that were dying or those that were dead. They would disfigure their bodies in different ways. They would, shall I say, oh Lord, Pierce, you knew it was coming. You know, there's nothing in the Old Testament for us. We're just doing this. This was in honor to the various gods that they worshiped. You know, in Africa, I've been there a few times. Will you go out into some of the tribes that are still out there in the jungles, no phones, no lights, no motor, 3 hour two, excuse me. They have nothing out there. And you meet them, and their foreheads will have skin that's been cut and then colored in different hues, and they'll have it across their cheeks, and you'll think, what happened to you? At first you think maybe they had some kind of accident, but then they're red or they're yellow and the different stripes, different shapes. They'll shave their head funny, you know, bald between the eyes. They'll do funny things with their hair. Those are to worship the different gods and also to show themselves among the different tribes to make themselves recognizable. You come over here and you'll see the same thing in L.A. in Seattle and Spokane and Coeur d'Alene. They disfigure themselves with knives. They tattoo their bodies in worship to false gods. In Revelation chapter 13, we read about a man and the number of a man. 666. You know that. Revelation 13. Known as the Antichrist, probably one of the most common, many, many names throughout Scripture for that person. It is an individual. Well, the Bible says he causes all, both small and great, to receive a mark. Now, the mark not only is a piercing or a sticking, but it also carries the idea of recognizable from a distance. Or at least recognizable at a distance. Meaning, there's something on your hand or your forehead that can be seen by others. Maybe it is an implanted chip. And if it is, there's somehow there's a mark that you can be seen without having to check to see if you can feel the chip or running across the scanner. Walking down the street, we would recognize you by the what? The mark. Now you better sit down. I think that that's why tattoos are becoming so popular. I think it's because you wouldn't have done that too many years ago. You wouldn't have done it. It's just not something you would have done to yourself. The guys that I knew did it were drunk when they did it. And they wake up and it says Rose and they're married to Lena and we've got a problem. And it does become a problem for a long time to come. Now, am I insulting your tattoos? No, they're yours. I'm just telling you, we ought to watch what we do. Someone said to me, Pastor Bob, do you think it's a sin to get a tattoo? I said, no. It's your body. Stick it. But I have a question for you. Why? I mean, if your body belongs to the Lord, why? Called a tattoo parlor today. It's kind of cool. They really didn't want to discuss too many prices on the phone. I said, do you have any Christian tattoos? You know, that's like jumbo shrimp. Postal service. Giant economy. Oh yeah, we have a whole section. You can come on in, we have a whole section. They know where the money is. And so is it wrong to do? No, come on. Wrong. But wouldn't you be speaking to the Lord your God? When someone says, I want a tattoo, I'd say, great, if that's what you want. Why? Tell me why. See how easy this is? It's not a matter of do and don't. It's a matter of heart. See, he tells his children, don't do it at all. The only time that a Jewish person would ever shave their head bald, even in any spot, would normally be because of some disease or at the end of a Nazirite vow. They would shave their head because they let it grow and grow. And if it was a 3-year vow, you can imagine, you know, they have a mess. So they would shave and start over. Other than that, it was a shame for a man to do it and a shame for a woman to do it. A woman with a shaved head was a prostitute. And then, so you can read all about that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. You see the customs of that day. And God says this, you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. We of all people are different because we are Christians. And yes, as a matter of fact, at times we don't dress like everybody else. It's true. We don't, because the way they're dressing is inappropriate. It is not right. And we don't talk the same way that they do, because even in public, the talk is inappropriate. It is not right. And we don't act the same way they do. Are we better? No. It's not because we're all into this law. It's because we are Christians. We are a peculiar people, called apart, set aside. And that's what God wants from us. Now I'm watching Christians run off. They are just running rampant. They're running away from families. They're just running. But they're going nowhere. I mean, they don't know what they're doing. And I'm afraid what we're seeing slowly is a falling away from the church. And I think that that's predicted, that we need to see something like that in the end times. And I think that's what you and I are seeing. Now, let's go on to verse 3. and we read this. Here's a reminder of the dietary laws. The dietary laws. This is for the Jewish people. Now, please don't get me wrong. If you would like to eat this way, there's certainly nothing wrong with it. Probably pretty healthy. God knows his stuff. If you don't eat this way, you have done nothing wrong at all. You see, salvation is by grace. So, he's reminding the children of Israel about their dietary laws. Now, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. He says, Jesus said, there is nothing from outside a man that enters into him that can defile him. Doesn't matter what you eat. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. You see, we're way beyond this whole dietary thing. I mean, all kinds of Americans are dieting somehow. But we're way beyond that. This is a grace issue. But chapter 14 goes on to remind the Jewish people who are under the law about their diet, their strict dietary requirements. So you can read through that and see what kind of birds you can eat, what kind of cattle you can eat, what kind of fish you can eat. Can't eat any kind of shellfish, everybody. Aren't you glad you're saved now? Sure. For those of you that like that kind of stuff. Now I'm on verse 22. I'll let you go through and see what kind of beef or meat you can eat. If you'd like to see what their diets were like. Just remember what Jesus said. We're free under the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, Paul says, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why I would ask a question of anybody who wants to do this to their body or that to their body. They say, you think I can do this to my body? And it's a simple question. Look, whatever you do, eating, drinking, whatever you're doing, do it to the glory of God. Tell me how it'll bring glory to God. Tell me, why are we going to do it? You know, every Christian ought to be answering that question. Doesn't matter how old you are or what the style is or what the fad is. It just doesn't matter. You ought to be asking yourself a simple question. What's this all about? Well, verses 20 through 28 are a simple reminder concerning our tithes and offerings. Now, once again, we can take principles from this, but this is the law to them. They have to tithe a tenth of everything. You and I are Christians. We don't have to do anything. We get to. And if we could only remember that, I think we'd be happy. But we always just want to know, how much do I have to give God? You know, if you watch the new movie, the Worldwide Pictures movie, Road to Redemption, the grandfather in the one scene is praying. And she even asks him that. Typical non-Christian questions. How many times a day do you have to pray? And anybody that's a Christian says, I have to pray. Well, you don't have to do anything. No, we get to. This is not a have-to kind of situation. But for these guys, now this is the law. This is tithe and offering. So it's a reminder of the tithes and the offerings. And I hope you'll notice that everybody who says they live under the law don't live according to the dietary standards, nor do they live according to the tithes and offering standards. In other words, we're people, and so we pick and we choose what we want to live by, which is not wise. Notice, if they live too far from the temple, you'll read this if you read through chapter 14, verses 20 through 28. If they live too far from the temple, they could sell the animal there in their home, get down to the temple, take the money, and purchase other animals there. You're going to see that as you read verses 22 through 28. You're going to bring your tithes. You're going to bring your offerings to the Lord. Now, if it's too far, you live way up north. And, of course, Jerusalem is where the tabernacle will land. And finally, the temple will be built. And so if you live too far from that, some of people didn't want to try to make the trip with a few animals. Especially if they had large herds of animals. They didn't want to do that. So they would sell them, take the money, go down to Jerusalem, and purchase an animal to sacrifice there. So it was legally done. In other words, God gave you permission to do that. He knew how difficult it could be, if you live pretty far away, to get that livestock down here. So God says, it's all right, sell it there, take the money, come down to where I have commanded you to be, buy a lamb or an oxen or whatever, or the doves, whatever you're doing, and sacrifice there. That's perfectly all right with me, God says. Now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they thought, hey, you know how they were probably American, I think. So they thought, you know, we could make a buck off this. And what did they do? Yeah, they sold the animals there, but they started saying, okay, now this animal is normally $5. We like it. We'll sell it to you for $50. They were ripping people. And of course, you saw what Jesus did to the money changers and those, the buyers and the sellers in the temple. That all came about because God gave them permission to make it a little easier on themselves. So somebody jumped in to make a buck off of it. So you can read through that as well, verses 23 through 28. I'm not reading it because it's too hard. I'm simply giving it to you as an overview because that's exactly what the verses are telling you. It's the dietary laws. It's the tithes and offering laws. But let's look at verse 29. The end of the 3 years, and the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with you, and the stranger, that would be someone who is not an Israelite, and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. In other words, God reminds them to take care of those that are in full-time ministry, to take care of those who are strangers passing through the land, or those who have just come in, they're not Israelites, like a little girl named Ruth, you might see. Remember, she was a Moabitess. She came in. She was well taken care of. Remember, God told them that they should do that. Full-time ministry, the strangers, the fatherless, which would be the orphans in your cities or in your country, and those who were widows. And so let's just put that in English. The full-time ministers and those that are poor, which includes the stranger, the orphans, and the widows. Notice God does not ever forget the poor. He doesn't do it. And it's, you'll find it talked about a whole lot. Now we're in chapter 15. How are we doing? And if you think I cheated you, read through that when you get home. It's not long. Just read through it and you'll see. Now, verse 1 of chapter 15 says, at the end of every 7 years, now you've probably heard of this, called a Sabbath year, or a bigger term, sabbatical year, right? The Sabbath year. Every seventh year, you shall make a release. How many people do you know today practice the law? Don't you wish your banker did? Don't you wish the loan company, the bank, don't you wish that Sears, I think I was born owing Sears $10 a month. Don't you wish that, finally I don't. Don't you wish that Sears, all those people, don't you wish they actually really did live under the law? Don't you wish that church down the street that can only go to church on Saturdays, don't you wish they really did live under the law? Because some of them are dentists. Try to pay it off and after 7 years say, done. That's what it says, make a release. Wouldn't that be cool? You know what would happen? Well, don't let me get ahead of myself. Think about this. This is the way, this is the manner that you should do the release. Every seventh year is a sabbatical year, Sabbath year, excuse me. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor, how many? Say, oh, would that be cool? Oh, you think about that. You bought your house? And you lived in it 6 years, and on the seventh year, it's yours, free and clear. Would you have a problem with that? Just be faithful all 6 years, paying whatever. If it's a dollar a month, you just pay it, whatever it is. Seventh year, it's yours, free and clear. You could then turn around and sell it. Turn around and do whatever. I mean, there it is. Your car. You financed it for 10? Are they going longer now? And at the end of the 6 years, car's yours. Doesn't run, but hey. You can use it as a planter. I guess we're finding that out. Every creditor that lends aught, which means anything, unto his neighbor shall release it. Every creditor shall release it. Every bit of it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. On the seventh year, everybody is free from debt. Now listen, think about it. If you had that going on, there would be no poverty. You would have no poor. Now think about it a second. If that were going on, you would have no poor. God has a very wise system laid out here. But you're going to learn something about the poor in a moment anyway. During this year, everybody, you can write this down, remember it. No farming was to be done on your land. Let's just say you owned 10 acres, 20, 100, 500, whatever. And you farmed it, and you were growing stuff. For the seventh year, the land would rest. No farming had been. All debts were forgiven during the seventh year. All money still owed. All mortgages canceled. All of it gone. The seventh year. It was what you would call, or we could call, a year of equalization. Every person would have 100% equal opportunity, wouldn't they? Because every seventh year, you would be starting brand new, debt free. Would that feel good? It would work well too. You could work hard as you want, do everything you could do. You got 6 years. Seventh year, debt free. Of course, if you run into sinners, they would start taking advantage of that, wouldn't they? Start borrowing millions, building themselves things they didn't need, and start ripping you off. Wouldn't they do this? Oh yeah, sinners. So you'll see. And you're going to see that they didn't obey God, and that's what happened. God's system that we're reading here guards against extreme poverty. There's built-in protection for the Jewish nation, for Israel, against extreme poverty. It gave everybody a chance. It gave the one who really wanted to work an opportunity to work and to get it together. Now he says, you know, of a foreigner, you may exact it again, but that which is yours with your brother, your hand shall release. They could still hold the debts of foreign people, those that weren't Jewish people there in the land. But every Jewish individual, in other words, every citizen of the country would be debt free every seventh year. Verse 4 says, save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you for an inheritance to possess it. Did you see verse 4? What verse 4 is saying, if you put it all together, is if you'll do this and do it the way God has commanded you, you will have no poor among you. Everyone will be equal. Everyone will own things. Everyone will be able to work. Everyone will be able to labor. Everyone will be able to take care of their debts. It'll start over again every seventh year. You will have no poor among you. Did Israel have poor among them? Yeah. What does that tell you? They didn't listen. They didn't obey. They ignored the Sabbath year, just as they ignored the Sabbath. It's kind of interesting. Now, verse 5 says, only if you carefully listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Listen to that. Carefully listen to God to observe to do all these commandments which I command you this day. For the Lord thy God blesses you, or is blessing you, and will bless you, as he promised you. And you shall lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If you would do this the way I told you to do it, you will lend to other countries, but you will never have to borrow from them. Now think about it and put it into this country. We used to lend to other countries. There used to be a work ethic. There used to be a country who wanted to do things God's way. I wouldn't call it a Christian nation. That's going pretty far because, you know, that would say everybody in it is Christian. But the biggest majority, we were trying to do things God's way, and He blessed. Now, are we a lending nation or a borrowing nation today? Yeah. We're in debt over our heads, the entire nation. And we owe little bitty countries, like Taiwan. Is that still a country or did China have it? Yeah, it's still a country. God says, if you will obey me, you'll lend and you won't have to borrow. But if you don't obey me, did they obey him? Oh, many times they disobeyed. Not only were they not lending, they were also taken into captivity over into Babylon in that area for 70 years. For the Lord thy God blesses you, as he promised you, and you shall lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Interesting, interesting. Moses is saying, everybody, you're going to go into this promised land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. If you would just listen to God, if you would just trust him, and do things his way. Now we take principles from here. Just bring it up to now and say it out loud to yourself. If I would just listen to God, if I would just do things his way, if I would just be willing to learn from his word, listen to him, follow him, trust in him. Now, we're going to talk about if there is a poor guy or girl and he becomes a slave, what happens to him? If there be among you, verse 7 says, a poor man of one of your brethren, a Jewish individual, within any of your gates in the land which the Lord thy God gives you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Take care of the poor. But you shall open your hand wide unto him and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wants. Give to the poor. Remember when Paul went to finally, after about 17 years, finally meet with the church in Jerusalem. They discussed the gospel. They changed nothing about it. But as he was leaving, they said, they gave him the right hand of fellowship and said, keep on preaching and don't forget the what? The poor. Don't forget the, and Paul said, that's the very thing that we want to do. We take care of them wherever we are and whenever we have opportunities. Take care of others. Watch out, I have written here, for the trap that makes you want to take care of yourself first. That's a trap. Watch out for the trap that causes you to want to take care of yourself first. You know, God gives you $10 and you haven't had money in a long time and you're holding on to that 10 and you know, you might be surprised at how selfish you can be. So you want to watch out. That's a trap. Take care of the poor. And you and I know there are poor all over the world. There are poor around us. There are poor everywhere we go. Jesus said it to the disciples. He said, the poor you always have with you. You'll always have opportunities to take care of them. The widows, the orphans, the fatherless. Verse 9 says, beware. So you can underline or circle or however you highlight it. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against the poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against you, and it be a sin unto you. When this guy goes free at the seventh year, he's out of debt, you can look at him and say, this guy, he's out of debt, but he's got nothing. You know what? Before you go, let me give you at least some severance pay. Let me give you a little bit of something to help you out through the next few months. He says, if you don't do something like that, God knows, God sees, and it literally becomes sin to you and I. Don't rationalize your situation away. That's what we as Americans do. You could have $20,000 in the bank. You can see someone's hurting. And we can say, let's try and help those in Southern Sudan. Well, we better not, because Y2K could hit next year. We start rationalizing out that we want to take care of number one. That's we're notorious for that. And I do believe that's what's caused us to be in so much trouble. Well, one of the things that's caused us to be in so much trouble. Verse 10. You shall surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when you give unto him. In other words, God loves a cheerful giver. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless you in all your works and in all that you put in your hands. Now see, that's a promise. Think about it. You don't have to really worry about yourself. You take care of others. You show kindness to others. You'll never have to worry about yourself. God right here says he'll take care of it. He's going to bless you in all your works. And sometimes when people say, you know, our business is really struggling, then, you know, one of the answers is sit down and think about what you're doing. Are you helping? Are you trying to hold on? Are you trying to get? You read Proverbs. There is that scatters and has plenty. There is that holds back and has nothing. In other words, people that are trying to keep, they lose it. People that kind of get it out there to be used for God's work, they have it. They always have it. It's an interesting concept. We live in an upside down kingdom. I know you've heard me say that before. This kingdom we live in is upside down. The higher you climb on the ladder here, the lower you are climbing in heaven. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to do what? Learn to be the servant of everyone. You have to learn it, because we're not built that way. And so he says this, for the poor, verse 11, shall never cease out of the land. Now that's an interesting statement, because a few verses back, he said, if you will do what I tell you, you won't have any poor. But God knows they're not going to listen. So he says, you know, the poor will never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to the poor, to the needy in the land. Notice God said, if you obey him, there would be no poor. But since you're not going to obey, you've got poor. And now he wants you to obey by taking care of them. Verse 12. Well, let me read to you. I've got this verse written down. Let me read it to you. Matthew 26. I've said it to you already. Verses 10 and 11. When Jesus understood it, remember they were harassing this girl. He said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has worked a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. What is Jesus saying? You will have opportunities to care for others. There will be opportunities. Don't miss them. That's what he's saying. I'm all the way down to verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold to you. They're in debt. It's not the seventh year. It's in the middle of the 6 years. And somehow they got in debt and couldn't pay it off. So they became a slave of yours. They're sold to you. They'll serve you 6 years. Now in the seventh year, you got to let them go free, right? We've already learned that. Well, verse 13 says, when you send him out free from you, you shall not let him go away empty handed or empty. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your floor, out of your wine press. In other words, with the flocks, with the grains, with the wines of that wherewith the Lord thy God has blessed you, you shall give to him. He became a slave, or she became a slave. And for the period of however long they were with you, on the Sabbath year, you let them go free. But they came in as a slave. They probably have nothing. Give them something to get a start, is what he's saying. Help them out. You got to remember, verse 15 says, you got to remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. Remember their parents were. And the Lord thy God redeemed you. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. And it shall be, verse 16, if the servant says, I don't want to go away from you. I don't want to go away. Because he loves you in your house. Because it's going well with him. We also learn in the law that if he comes in single, and you got a few servants and he likes one of them and he gets married and they have kids, when he leaves without that wife and those children. He came in with nothing. He leaves with nothing. You can give him a few, a little bit of money, a little bit of, you know, severance pay, some flocks, whatever. Go. But he might really like his wife. You don't know. He might like those kids. He might really enjoy working for you. I mean, he might be better off than getting out there, getting in the same predicament. What if he says, I want to stay? I love my wife and my children. I don't want to leave them here. And I certainly can't buy them. So, and I love you. And so I want to stay. Well, then you'll take an awl and thrust it through his ear and stick him to the door. I like that. You're going to take an awl, which would not be an ice cube and a little bitty tiny pin. It would be something that you make holes in wood with. And you take his ear and you'd pierce it, but you stick him to the door. You know, just now you tell him, and you always look at him and say, now this is going to hurt you more than it does me. So don't move. And you just put that all, and you know, somebody hold his head, put it there, and bam, with that hammer, knock it through. Now, do you know anywhere where somebody was pierced to wood? That way? You ever think about that? That person says, I want to stay. So you take him to the door, and you stick him to the door. And he shall be your servant for how long? Bible says in Deuteronomy 15, 17, and he shall be your servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant, you'll do the same thing. If a woman says, I came in without a husband and kids, but I met my family here, plus I love working for you. This is better than being out there on my own. I don't own any property. I'm not going to have any money to get it. I may end up in the same predicament. I just want to stay here. Take her to the door, put her ear against there, you know, pull it out really far, and stick it to the door. Pierce her through into that wood. And they will be your servant forever. I know you've seen it before. Paul says commonly in his letters, he uses a Greek word. He says, I am a doulos of Jesus Christ. D-O-U-L-O-S. A doulos. The Greek word means a servant forever by choice. In other words, I'm saying to God, I like it being with you. So I want to stay forever. So I'm a doulos. I choose to be a servant of the Lord God forever. That's what Paul says. So the word is doulos. Now in Exodus chapter 21, we read that if a man has a family while he's a slave or during the slave years, he could leave, but his family would have to remain property of the owner. If he chose to stay, he would keep his family and remain in that condition forever. Now think, if he chose to stay because he loved them, he would remain in that condition forever, a servant forever, because he wanted his family, because he wanted to serve the master. Who did that for us? Jesus, that's what he did. When you're reading this about a servant here, that's what Jesus did for us. He came down here and took on human flesh. He was always God, God the Son. He's always been God. Yet he took off the robes of glory, came down to this earth, took on human flesh. He was pierced, nailed to that wood. And yeah, I think it would hurt. And he died. And he rose again on the third day. And he said, Father, I will submit to you forever and ever. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead, his physical body rose. And what was he? Although he was God, he was still a man, wasn't he? And he's in heaven right now. What is he? You got to think about this. Jesus Christ is still a risen, resurrected man. Fully God, fully man. He chose for eternity to do that. So that you could be with him. So that I could be with him. He chose to go ahead and be pierced. I want my family. I want to bring my family with me. So God pierced him to that tree. And so for eternity, Jesus Christ will be the only one in heaven who doesn't have a perfect body. You will have a perfect body, but Jesus will not. You will look at him and he will always be the lamb that was slain. Isn't that interesting? Because he loved you so much. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Remember, he was and still is God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a doulos, servant forever by choice. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of being pierced to the cross. Even the death of the cross. When you read the law and you learn the principles, you'll see Jesus. Now we go on. All the firstlings, males, the firstborn males, not just of the children, but of your herds, of your flocks, you'll sanctify unto the Lord your God. You shall do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of your sheep. Every firstborn male was to be set apart to the Lord. The firstborn oxen were never to plow. They were never to work. They would be sacrificed. The firstborn sheep were not to be shorn. Everything from those or about those is holy unto the Lord and belongs to the Lord. Once a year, the firstborn will be taken and sacrificed to the Lord. You shall eat it before the Lord. That's what you sacrifice and then you eat it before the Lord. Thy God, year by year, in the place which the Lord shall choose, you and your household. And if there be any blemish therein, if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord. If there's something wrong with it, it's unacceptable to God. Why? Because Jesus is the firstborn. He is the Lamb. He is going to be sacrificed, and he must be and is perfect in every way without blemish. So you're seeing Jesus here. You shall eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike. In other words, people that are clean, people that are unclean. You don't have to be ceremonially clean to eat this meal. As the roebuck and as the hart. Only you shall not eat the blood thereof. You shall pour it upon the ground as water. No spot, no blemish. The firstborn. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. And everything you see points to Jesus Christ. And we learn some interesting principles to live by. In our personal lives, in our business lives, in our walks, we learn from reading through here. We don't place ourselves back under the dietary laws or the tithe and offering laws. We have been set free. And when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Now we, from our hearts, walk with God, serve Him. The things we do for the Lord. We pray about the things we're going to do. We just don't do it because that's the popular thing to do. We seek the Lord on issues. We ask the Lord, what do you think? How do you feel about this? What do you want my life to be? Now everybody else says I should be this. What do you say I should be? And everybody else, Lord, you know, my mom used to say, if everybody jumped in the lake, would you? And of course my answer was, yes, wouldn't you? Because everybody's doing it. But man, I'm telling you something. And I know that this is going to probably make you think I'm old, but people are weird anymore. Don't do the things they're doing to themselves. Don't do that unless it was God himself that told you to. And if he did, do it no matter what anybody thinks. But don't just run out. Put your clothes on backwards, because that's what everybody does in your neighborhood. Think. And pray. Is it a sin to have a tattoo? Of course not. If you got a tattoo, God bless you. It's a sin to disobey the Lord. And so what do we want to do? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And then love each other as ourselves. That's what we want to do. That's what we're all about. And think about what Jesus has done. as we close, you think about what Jesus has done. Being willing to humble himself, to take on this flesh. You have this flesh. It gets tired. It gets sick. It breaks down easy. Things break on it. You hurt yourself. You get paper cuts. I mean, life is hard. And people don't like you. And those are usually the ones that live in your house. And through it all, you think Jesus came down here on purpose and took this on himself. Just to say, I'll take this position for eternity. Just so that I can have my family. I'll purchase them and stay right with them. Year of Jubilee's coming up, where everything's going to be, all debts are going to be gone. It's coming up soon. Jesus Christ is coming back. Pray about these things. Read through these chapters. Read them again and seek the Lord. Let's bow our heads.